It's kind of weird up here. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. So. We are at the turn in the road, watershed moment, fork in the road, whatever you want to use. For 16 chapters, we've encountered this itinerant preacher, teacher, healer from Nazareth. Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, teaching his disciples. But then there came that day. That day at Caesarea Philippi, where he turns to the disciples and he says, well, who do people say that I am? You know, you rub elbows with people. You get about. Who do people say that I am? I can imagine the disciples sort of shouting out answers. Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, oh, maybe one of the prophets, come back. On and on go the answers. I almost imagine them like students in a classroom. And the teacher asks, well, who was the first governor of Wisconsin? And somebody shouts out the answer. Explain the second law of thermodynamics, and somebody shouts out the answer. But Jesus' question isn't as easy as that. Jesus got tough with the exam questions when he asked them, who do you say that I am? He shifts it. Not who do people, but who do you say that I am? I can imagine all the hands going down. Everybody sort of looking at their shoes. I can imagine saying, well, now speak up. I don't care what 9 out of 10 citizens think. I want to hear what you think of me. But that's a whole different kettle of fish, isn't it? I mean, when the questions, the big, large, complex, maybe even unanswerable questions, when they stop becoming theoretical, when they become yours to answer, well, that's kind of different, isn't it? It's not so much we're talking here about the truth, though we are, but we're talking about the truth for you, now. And all of a sudden, that's a little different. Soon the university term will start. You could take a class on 4 major teachings of Buddhism, the precepts of Islam, examine the teachings of Jesus, and that's all okay. But sometimes here, in this place, across the street from that place, if we do our work right, we will sometimes say, yes, but what do you believe? On what do you depend? What commitment, what attachment will determine how you live and move and have your being? Now speak up. Who cares what most people think? But what do you believe? Then we might say, well, you know, religion, lots of different opinions. Very conflicting points of view. I mean, who's to say really what's right? It's kind of complicated. I really don't know what to say. Which, of course, is to accept a point of view anyway, isn't it? To say I don't really know what to say is to demonstrate a kind of modern, socially acceptable point of view, to regard it a kind of as an intellectual humility not to answer the question at all, but not to answer the question is an answer to the question. It's to have a position. But the point is not to know everything, not to have everything settled, but perhaps to find the words, to locate oneself, to be in relationship with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the rock on which the whole church would be built. Again, this is the fork in the road. This is the watershed. This is the moment. 16 chapters of Jesus' teaching. He's intrigued us and he's irritated us with some remarkable sayings, some short little stories. And let's look at some of them over the last 16 chapters. Some of them have a particular edge to them, a rhetorical edge. He once asked those disciples, you know, are grapes gathered from thorns? Are figs gathered from thistles? Well, the obvious answer is, well, no. And lots of the questions that Jesus asked seem to have obvious answers. Should you give somebody a stone when they ask for bread? Should you bind a strong man before you steal everything he has? Is it right to light a lamp under the bushel, or light a lamp and then hide it under a bushel? Again, well, no. But there are other type of rhetorical questions he went on to ask for 15, 16 chapters, where the answers are not so clear. And in fact, rhetorical in such a way that I think the disciples found them to be impossible. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their life? Well, I mean, can't literally be true to gain the whole world, although some people try hard to get a lot of it. And Jesus says they're losing their life in the process of gaining all of everything. So, odd rhetorical. To the disciples, it seems impossible. Or again, elsewhere, Jesus will say, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, then how will you season it? Well, what kind of question is that? I mean, it's chemically impossible for sodium chloride salt to be anything other than salt. And you don't salt, you season with it. Right? What's going on? But now we reach the turn in the road where Jesus turns to us and at last asks, now that you've been witness to what I've done, now that you've heard what I've said, now that you've seen what I have done, who do you say that I am? It's a deep question. It might be perhaps the deepest biblical question. And so how shall we answer? It's not the obvious simple question that has a simple answer. It's not the kind of rhetorical, almost impossible, confusing question, but something else. It's answerable. Just not easy. I mean, it takes courage, I think, to ask God for difficult things, purposeful questions. But when it comes to questions, when it comes to perhaps the toughest, most difficult question, it might be the one that God in Christ puts to you and me. That moment or those moments when things stop being theoretical, they stop being polite, they stop being abstract, and all the focus comes to us. Who do you say that I am? I mean, one of the more impressive things about today's gospel, Peter answers. He confesses who Jesus is. But then, did you notice, Jesus goes on to tell Peter who Peter is. Peter confesses of who he believes Jesus to be, what Jesus is up to. Then Jesus goes on to tell Peter what Peter should be up to. I mean, I've always been tempted to think when Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you might think that Jesus might there speak and describe in some detail with some sort of concrete examples just what Messiah means, just what it means to be Christ, what it means to be the suffering Son of Man. You'd think he'd talk a little bit about that. He doesn't. Instead, he turns to Peter and tells Peter what the word Peter means. You are the rock. That means you'll be the footing of the church. Peter's not the building, just part of the footings, just part of the foundation on which Christ will be doing the building. Then he says, I'll give you keys of the kingdom. You'll be able to bind, you'll be able to loose, you'll be able to pronounce the forgiveness of sins, which is a sort of a rabbinical way that you will teach. You'll be the teacher, the interpreter. Again, it begins with the question of who is Jesus, and it ends with finding out who Peter is, who we are. He never describes what he does as Savior or Christ or Messiah. He just tells Peter what Peter's to do. So this grand, high moment, this turn in the road, where all at last we get to see Jesus, that's who he is, becomes transformed. And Peter is described and acknowledged as part of the very foundation, part of the very footings of the church. It's the turn in the road because now all of the movement is to Jerusalem. From now on, all the movement's to the cross. In a short time, Jesus will demonstrate to Peter, to the world, to you and me, what Messiah, what Christ, what God's own Son really looks like. And we'll see that it's a frightening, painful, and lonely path. And yet there's something about Jesus that he doesn't want to walk to the crucifixion on his own. He won't go to the cross alone, though at the very end he'll, other than two thieves, he'll be alone. Because he tells us not only that he is going to bear a cross, but he tells us that we will bear one as well, if we are to follow. And so at that pivotal moment, Jesus enlists an ordinary, limited, confused, bumbling Peter to walk the way with him, as he invites us to walk the way with him. Peter confesses in Jesus, believes in Jesus, but I think it's more interesting that Jesus believes in Peter. Peter calls him the Christ, the Savior of the world, but Jesus calls Peter the very rock on which he will build in order to save the world. Maybe it would have been a little easier if Jesus had simply said, as he does in John's Gospel, "I am the light of the world." It's a great enough challenge just believing Jesus is the light. But it's more challenging when Jesus, again, there shifts the focus and says to Peter and the disciples, "You are the light of the world." For 16 solid chapters, as Jesus does a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, did you notice that never once at the end of his teaching, his preaching, did he say to them, "So do you agree? Does that make sense to you?" Rather, he almost never even says, "Do you understand?" What he most often said was simply, "Follow me." So which do you think is the greater challenge? To answer the question that comes to you from Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" Or to pick up your cross and follow? Or which do you think is the greater challenge? To believe what the church believes about who Jesus is? Or to believe what Jesus believes about you and me, believes about us, that we are the rock, we are the foundation, we are the witnesses to the ends of the world, that there one who was once dead and now lives again, and that we are called to proclaim that till he returns. Amen.